I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. I would enjoy reading the entire chapter to you. I plan to do that as we work through this message from the Word of God. But instead of giving the entire chapter at this moment, I want you to come with me to the 16th verse. When we're preaching and teaching the Bible and placing an emphasis, we need to try to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. To emphasize the things that the Lord emphasizes. It's all the Word of God, all given by inspiration of God, and all profitable. The Bible says it is profitable. It makes us wise in the salvation. It teaches us doctrine. It reproves us, it corrects us, and instructs us in righteousness. When Paul is writing here this first letter to Corinth, he's dealing with a very personal matter. He's coming up against accusers, interrogators, people who have been self-appointed as an examination committee to say whether or not Paul is doing what he's supposed to do. The Bible tells us in the 16th verse of this 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, emphasizing things in passages, I want you to take the time to underline this expression. Necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. There's an inescapable matter here. There's something that has been given to me by God Himself. And I have made every plan to be faithful to His assignment. When Paul gave his testimony about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, God spoke to him and he said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." When we read these testimonies and statements given in the Word of God, we should take them personally. And may God speak to us about this. Notice as we begin the chapter, the Bible says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Yes, 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 yes. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." In other words, God is blessed in such a way, I have a seal of apostleship which comes by how God has changed your lives. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." When we read that third verse, it's as though we want to stagger just a moment and think, as believers, from this point of view, from this advantage we have of Scripture, we think, why would people be sitting in judgment over the great apostle Paul? Why would they be doubting his apostleship? Why would they ever bring into question his sincerity and the authority that he has as a servant of God? So he gives this answer. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" Then he gives illustrations. All the things we're going to look at bring us back to this expression. The expression I gave you is necessity is laid upon me. And I want you to write this down. Necessity. It tells us of power. It is powerful. It is a necessity. It is a necessity. It's not an option. It's not something you can take or leave. Most of the work that goes undone in God's work is work that we consider to be something whether you can do it or not do it, we can take it or leave it. But Paul says, no, what I am doing is of necessity. It is powerful. It is inescapable. It's something I can't go around, I can't go over, I can't go under, I must face it. It is necessity. Necessity. It is powerful. And notice how he uses the word again and again, power, power. And he comes to these illustrations. He's defending what God's given him to do, and he says in verse 7, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? In other words, if a soldier is enlisted to fight, is he not equipped by that person or those people who enlist him? If I'm engaged in warfare as a warrior, don't I have equipment that I'm issued so I can do my best in this warfare? You understand this. He's writing to his hearers and accusers. Then he uses a second illustration. He says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? He said, I have every right, just as surely as a person who plants a vineyard, who tills the soil, works very hard, finally brings in the harvest. I have every right to partake of the harvest, just like someone working in a harvest in a vineyard would have. And then he gives a third illustration. And he says, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He said, here I'm tending the flock as a herdsman or shepherd. Don't I have every right when I've tended the flock to take of the milk of those animals that I tend? In other words, he's bringing their attention to this one point. As a human being, as a man, as a worker, as a laborer among them, there are certain things he has advantage to and certain things he has access to. But then he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? In other words, am I just declaring this because I know this is the common sense thing, this is the thing that's genuinely accepted by all? Or do you know that this is the law? If I'm working for someone and I am working as a soldier, I have things that are entitled to me. I'm working as a shepherd or herdsman, there are things that I have an entitlement to. If I'm working as a farmer or gardener, then I can partake of the things I'm tending. That's the law. And he goes on to say, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul says, I'm going to build this case. You're accusing me. You're examining me. You're saying, what right do I have to claim to be an apostle? Who am I to be serving God? Haven't I seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Haven't I labored among you? Hasn't God worked in a miraculous way by his Holy Spirit to change your lives? Is there enough evidence just with the work I've done with you that demonstrates that God is in all of this? There are laws God gives. There are things God provides. But I want you to note this expression. It's key to so much of what we're dealing with here. He says, do you not know, verse 13, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. There are things which are rightly mine. There are things which I could take, and rightly so. There are things I'm allowed to do by law. The laws that God has created so that those who work in these areas could live by these things they work in. But I haven't done that. There's a greater power for what I do. I'm not laboring to be paid. I'm not laboring to take of the fruit of the vineyard. I'm not laboring to take of the milk of the flock. I'm not in the warfare to be paid wages as a soldier. Necessity is laid upon me. What is this necessity? It's beyond all these other motives. It's greater than anything else laid upon a person. It is for the gospel's sake that I do what I do. And he goes on to say, even though I don't partake of things I would have every right to take of, but I have used none of these things, verse 15, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. In other words, if you're going to say the only reason Paul is in this is what he can get out of it, the only reason he's engaged in the ministry that he has is so that he can get from all others he's working with benefit from them. That's the only reason, the only motive, that's what we judge. He said, I'd rather be dead. I'd just rather be dead. Because necessity is laid upon me. There's an inescapableness about what I'm doing. The motive, the carnal mind does not understand. I remember when I came here and they interviewed me as a pastor nearly 30 years ago. I'd been in the ministry 21 years. And I said, I'm going to come to a place where God leads me. And I want you to know something. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but you won't have to tell me how long I could be gone somewhere, how many meetings I could preach in away from here. I'm entirely motivated by something else. I want to do exactly what God wants me to do, and I'll, if given the time, prove that to you. The calling on my life is not just an answer to the wonderful call that I received to be the pastor of this church. It's bigger than that. It's more far-reaching than that. God has placed in my heart a necessity. It holds more power over me than what any man or any woman could demand of me. Necessity is laid upon me. And so I would say to my wife, darling, we've been married 51 years, and the law says that you have certain things you can respond to if I don't keep this marriage covenant. And so I have to live every day of my life fearing the law. If I break some rule, no. I don't have to have the law to tell me how to be a married man. I've got a greater motive than that. I've committed to God my life to be her husband. I need the Lord's help every day. But necessity is laid upon me. I'm saying to you, all of us understand, ought to understand at least, this principle. You're a mother. You have children. No one should have to stand around and give you orders about how to be a mother. You should say, by God's grace, God has given me these children, and I'm going to be the greatest mother they could possibly have. I'm going to give my heart to God in such a way and seek the Lord in such a way that God will guide me, and these children could never say they had a better mother than I'm going to be to them. Necessity is laid upon me. It's not some outward thing that motivates me. It's what God has done. You're a husband or a wife, and you say, I promise this and promise that. and I've had hundreds and hundreds of marriage ceremonies, and I have memorized the vows, of course. I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Or to the husband, his vow, and he makes that vow, and we sign a certain document that's filed as a legal document, and now you're married. And for so many people, it's not holy wedlock, it's holy deadlock, you know? But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to be motivated by the law. You don't live your life like somebody's holding a hammer over your head night and day. You believe that you've committed to God, made a covenant with the Lord, and you're going to be the best husband or the best wife, that God holds you accountable. God himself has given you this to do, and you're going to do your very best at it. Necessity is laid upon you. Now, Paul is saying all this about the gospel. The gospel. He could go to prison, and the prisoners who are around him have questions about why they're there and why he's there. The people who run the prison can lay certain restrictions upon him. But in one fact, as you read the scriptures and the prison epistles, you're going to see that he made no difference about whether he was in prison or out of prison. He lived the same way because necessity was laid upon him. It is powerful, so powerful. Let me read on just a bit. The Bible says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He said, God in heaven has given me this time to live. God has given me this necessity. In other words, this powerful thing that's inescapable of preaching the gospel, this thing God has put me into, this thing God has called me for. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. No group of people have to set up some kind of kangaroo court and say they're going to examine me and see if I've done enough. It doesn't work that way. You're either serving the Lord with all of your heart, given to God with all of your soul, and committed with all of your might to the Lord, or you're not. No human being can muster enough power or whatever it takes to make you do what you don't want to do. Paul said, no one has to make me do this. The powerful hold on my life I call necessity. Inescapable is what God has assigned to me. Let me ask you something. Has God assigned something to you? If you're a child of God, God's assigned the propagation of the gospel to the ends of the earth to you. There may be things that you can identify more easily as your necessities. Perhaps you have something uniquely involved where you're the person now who's in charge of this. God didn't give it to someone else, he gave it to you. God didn't give it to some other father or some other mother, he gave it to you. God didn't assign it to some other home, he put it in your home. You can't run from it, you can't dodge it. Necessity is laid upon you. And that necessity becomes more powerful than any rule or regulation somebody could put upon you. I meant what I said to the kind men. They were very kind. I meant what I said to the men leading in this church when they were looking for a pastor. You can say what you wish. You can demand what you want. You can tell me what you expect. But I just want you to know, I am committed to God on another level, to go beyond anything you could put upon my life or any expectation you could have. Necessity is laid upon me for the gospel's sake. It is powerful. And you and I need to face our necessities and know that God will give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the direction that we need and must have in order to fulfill those necessities. Let's look at it again. Necessity is laid upon me. Notice the word laid. This is purposeful. This is purposeful. It is with meaning. Let me show you something interesting. I want you to mark the little word laid here. Laid, deliberately chosen for me. Why do some mothers have something that they must do that other mothers don't have? Do you stop to think that God gave it to you? Why do some fathers have something laid upon them that other fathers do not have? Did you ever stop and think that God is trusting you with this? Some responsibility you have as a human being. With some other twist or turn, it could be someone else that's dealing with this, but it's not. God has laid it upon you. Hold your place here just a moment and go back into the gospel records. I want you to see something in the gospel according to John in the 21st chapter. You come to chapter 20 and the end of it in the gospel according to John, and the Bible says in the last two verses, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's a very interesting thing to me, that there are many other things that could be written, but God chose these things to be written. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's as though the gospel record comes to an end there. And then we have the 21st chapter with this episode about the disciples saying they're going fishing. And they're going to meet the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, on the shores of the Galilee. He's there for them, calling them. There's so much to compare with the time he called them earlier when they fished all night and caught nothing. They came up empty. And they came to him and he called them to follow him. Now they're fishing again. And they're coming up empty. And they hear what they don't want to hear. Someone crying out, children, have you any meat? Have you done any good? Have you caught anything? And he gives them instruction to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And their nets were so full, the boat was almost sinking. Peter recognizes it's the Lord. Not just any person calling out from the shores of the Galilee, it's Jesus. And his silhouette they see, the risen Christ. Peter jumps overboard, works his way as fast as he can through the water to get to Christ. But when they get there, the Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 21, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. In that ninth verse, would you mark the same word we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Laid. How do you imagine these fish were placed on the coals? Do you imagine that just haphazardly Jesus threw them on the coals? Do you imagine without purpose, without direction, without specificness, he just hurled them toward the flame? No. The hand of God laid them on the fire. When I'm cooking outdoors, and it's very seldom, both of my sons do 100 times better job than I do. I'm always trying to find the right place on the fire, near the flame. And most of the time, the food's on fire, not just the fire. Jesus knew exactly where to place them. The amount of heat they needed, the exact position they need to be in. You believe that, don't you? The same exact word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't believe that God has ever worked haphazardly with my life. The Bible says when Paul wrote, necessity is laid upon me. He was saying, God in his own wisdom chose my specific path. He placed me exactly where I needed to be placed. At the exact time and the exact place. God makes no mistakes. He allowed me to see what I saw. He's the God who works all things together for our good and his glory. I read again the other day a statement given by Abraham Lincoln about what he saw happening in the matter of slavery, what his eyes witnessed in the matter of slavery down the Mississippi as human beings were being sold in slavery, and he never got away from it. Who do you think God, what God doing to have him see that, to become a part of his life? You and I sometimes don't see all the connections. We don't connect all the dots. But when you're thinking and praying and properly alert spiritually, there are times when you can understand, this is why God's allowed this. This is the way God has placed this. This is why I am where I am when I'm there. God is doing something. Paul trained, brilliant man. Everything imaginable that could be done, learning under the greatest teacher of his day. But God's hand was guiding it all. And then there are things he saw, he experienced, that moved his heart. And now he's writing to these Corinthians who are examining him and saying, we don't think you're fit for this. And he could have gotten discouraged. Could have gotten to the place where he says, well, I'm just so heartbroken and down in the dumps because I'm not living up to your expectation. I'm just wringing my hands in frustration. No, he lived on a different plane. He lived on another level. He said, God gave me this. And with exactness and divine precision, he placed me exactly where I needed to be placed. Necessity is laid upon me. It's laid upon me. And there ought to come a time in every Christian's life, not just people who say, I am vocationally involved in the Lord's work, where that Christian sees the hand of God and recognizes that God does not work haphazardly with something as precious to him as we are. And necessity is laid upon us. It is purposeful with so much meaning, even beyond what we can comprehend. God knows what he's doing. And he's laid necessity upon us. He's laid it on us. I've often thought that my wife and I were designed for one another. That God gave her to me and me to her. That God gave me and her the sons he intended for us to have. We made lots of mistakes. I made 1,000 times more than she made rearing our children. They love us, we love them. But I believe that I have the sons God intended for me to have, and he intended for them to learn from me and their mother what they've learned, and he intended for us to learn from them what we've learned, because he's not a haphazard God. Necessity is laid upon me. It's powerful. It's inescapable. I can't run from it. Don't want to run from it. If you could give me 1,000 assignments to choose from, and you may hear someone else say this, and if you do, pay attention to them. You could give me 1,000 assignments from which to choose to give my life, and I would choose what God has chosen for me. I hope everyone can say that. But so help me God, I speak to you from my heart. Necessity is laid upon me. It's powerful. It is purposeful. But he says, upon me, it's personal. You ever notice how easy it is to, to agree with someone else and their story? Maybe even to revel or rejoice in someone else's story, what God did in their lives. And say, you know, that's good, that's good. I'm glad you found out what you ought to do. Let me tell you something. God wants every one of you to discover what you ought to do. Necessity is laid upon me. It's not only powerful, not only purposeful, with purpose, purposeful. It is personal. It's personal. It's me. It's what God put on me. What has God put on you? Listen to how Paul talks about this as he writes back in response to these Corinthian Christians. He says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. You people who sit in judgment upon me, who examine me, I want you to know, I'm free from you. I don't have to do what you say or do what you want me to do. I don't have to listen to you, but I choose to be your servant." It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? "I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." I've thought over this for years and what he means here. Whatever he means, he doesn't mean that he compromised any Christian conviction, because he makes that perfectly clear. "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." All. Listen to it again. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one, just one, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, put aside, no longer usable. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, every day, I'm not just beating the air. Every day, I'm making myself accountable to God. No one standing over the top of me. saying you have to train, you have to live this way, you have to do this, you can't do that. No one's having to do that. I found a relationship and fellowship with Christ. That doesn't mean I'm incapable of doing something wrong. I am very much capable of doing something wrong. So I'm battling. And I'm dealing with the hazardous things in my own life, in this battle with the world, the devil, and my own flesh. And I'm keeping my body in subjection. I'm remembering every day that there's a motive that's taken hold of me, that it's greater than anybody standing over the top of me making me do something. That I've come face to face with God. And I've given myself to the Lord. I'm His and He's mine. The discipline that I now possess is not something that comes from the outside. I don't need a juror or a jury or my own peers sitting on a grandstand somewhere watching me saying, "You're out of line." No, no. That may work for some and may work sometime for all. But he says, what I'm doing as unto the Lord. And the discipline that I'm living for God and God's sake and the gospel's sake. You see, you come to school, you get in life, there are rules, there are prohibitions. Prohibitions are acts of love and demonstrations of love. There are things we're to do and not to do. And most of the time, we have to set up some sort of council or something to keep us accountable and say, well, if you're going to be a teacher in a Sunday school, you're going to have to do this. If you're going to sing in the choir, you're going to have to do this. If you're going to be a deacon in the church, this is what we expect you to live. And all those guidelines may be good. And the disobedient hate them. The disobedient say, well, I'm free. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? I'm free, but I choose to be a slave, not to you, but to Christ. I'm free, but I choose to be a prisoner, not to you, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And yielding myself as a prisoner to Jesus Christ and the necessity that I realize that has been laid upon me holds greater sway over my life than any rule you could ever make or anything you could ever do. I'm saying what you need in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your family, as a mother, as a father, as a Christian worker, what all of us need is our own personal accountability to God. Is it there? Is it there? It requires daily discipline. It requires constant communion with the Lord. Is it there? It requires living under His ruling presence. Oh, you can kick up your heels and do something that'll bring shame to you, your family, or your God. But if you're what God intends for you to be, and I'm what God intends for me to be, we live the way we live because necessity has laid upon us. The Lord has given us this assignment, and it's ours, and by God's grace, we're going to be faithful to it. Let's bow in prayer, may we?